Holy Father, we truly appreciate the vast encouragement we receive as we study thy word. We realize that whatever our situation, from whatever background we come from, we can be saved. As we study the Bible, thou hast given us illustrations of people who were brought to the kingdom of God or brought close to the kingdom of God from every walk of society. Thou hast had us look at those who were demoniacs, those who were indwelt by Satan to such a degree that they were destroying their bodies, living in caves and in a terrible situation where change could not bind them. Thou hast also brought us face to face with the rich young ruler who was the very model citizen of that day, and we saw that he too could be saved. In our last study, we looked at this scribe, this lawyer who was skilled in the law of God, and even though so many of the other scribes and the Pharisees were completely in rebellion against Christ, nevertheless, in the heart of this one, there was a different spirit, and we saw that Jesus commended him, that he was very close to the kingdom of God. And Father, we thank thee for this vast encouragement, because it means that regardless of our situation, regardless of our education, regardless of our lack of education or standing in the community, or regardless of how high we might be in the community, we can be saved. Father, we praise thee that thou art no respecter of persons. We praise thee that regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our standing in society, regardless of whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, whether we have a high intellect or a poor intellect, whatever our situation is, we can be saved. Father, how we beseech thee on behalf of those who remain unsaved and who may be listening to this program, we pray that thou will do a work of grace in their hearts, if this could be thy will, that thou will open their spiritual eyes, that thou will open their spiritual ears, so that they will hear the gospel not just as words, but that they may hear it with and be convicted by it, that they're sinners, that no matter how we stand in society, we're sinners, and there's only one way to Christ, and that is only one way to become right with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise thee that it is still the day of salvation. And now, Father, we ask that thou will bless us as we continue our study in Mark 12. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been spending quite a number of studies with the Lord Jesus in this last week before he is going to be crucified. This is a very crucial week. It is the time when all of the forces of evil, when all of the plan of God is going to coalesce, it's all going to focus in one happening, and that is the cross. And this magnificent week, this terrible week, this awesome week began with that tremendous entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem as he came in on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the Friday in which he was crucified. He came in and was acclaimed as a king. And then we saw a whole host of things that Jesus did and conversations that he had, and in every case they are pointing to some aspect of the atonement, something that pertained to Jesus himself, something that related to, or that was completely in relationship to Jesus and the Pharisees who were committing him to death. Somehow everything that is going on is falling into place. Christ is preparing for the fact that he must pay for our sins. He had become sin for us, and he must go to the cross. Now, in our last study, we looked at the scribe, the Pharisee, the lawyer, who had begun to trust the Word of God in a very beautiful way. He had come to recognize that to love God above all and our neighbor as ourself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And we saw that the essence of that love is obedience, and it is found in its highest degree, in its most beautiful fashion, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved God so much that he obeyed him to the uttermost and went to the cross to pay for our sins, thus ending all the burnt offerings and sacrifices that had been offered for the past 11,000 years. And then we read in verse 34, no man after that dared ask him any question. That was the last conversation that Jesus was going to have with the Pharisees and the scribes, with the high priests, with the rulers in the temple, until he would stand before them bound as a criminal, with the sentence of death hanging over his head. Never again would he speak to them. He's only a couple of days from that time when he would be bound, but this is the last conversation. Oh, he's going to have more to say about them, but there will be no more conversation with them, except that he has one more statement to make. One more statement to make. And we're going to read this, and we're going to wonder, why did he still have to say this to the Pharisees? Jesus is still in the temple, and we read in verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. We read this and we wonder, well, what does that have to do with the fact that Christ is going to the cross? Why does he still face the Pharisees with those who are watching him, seeking to try to find a reason to put him to death? Why does he bring this up? Let's read the parallel passage in Matthew 22 in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. You see, they are still there around him. They have been trying various ways to put something on Jesus that would make him guilty of death. They have been frustrated at every turn. Christ always managed to say something to them that left them speechless. And now Jesus is going to give them something that they will use as an excuse or as a reason to put him to death. This is what we're going to find is happening right now. We're going to find that what is happening before our eyes is again entirely related to the cross. And Christ is going to say what he's saying here is being said in order that the Pharisees might have the ammunition that they need to be convinced in their heart that Jesus must go to the cross. Well, now let's look at Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any from that day forth ask him any more questions. This is still part of the last conversation he's having with the Pharisees, and he's asking them a question, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? Incidentally, that is a very, very good question that all of us must face. What do we think of the Christ? actually, do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was simply a good man who was persecuted and crucified? He was ahead of his time. He was just too fine a person. There are many people who look at the Christ in this fashion. Do we think of him as someone who, well, yes, he was very important, and he probably was the Son of God. He probably did come as the Savior, but we don't really need to get carried away with this. We can take him or leave him. We can simply acknowledge that he did come as a great preacher of righteousness, as a great prophet, maybe even as the Son of God, but that doesn't mean anything personally to us. The phrase itself, "What think ye of the Christ," is really a question that all mankind faces as they hear the gospel. Of course, coming with that question, "What think ye of the Christ?" and really that is what the gospel is all about. There is the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, effectively, we are only going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if we recognize that he is eternal God, that he is the Son of God, that he is the only one who can possibly provide salvation for us. If we recognize that somehow he is the one that came to pay the sins of those who believe on him, he is the one who came to endure the wrath of God on behalf of those who will trust in him, he is the only one that we can surrender our lives to as King, as Lord. There is no other salvation. There is no other way. All of this will be the end product if we have begun to obey the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are believing the command to, if we are obeying the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we recognize and trust Christ as being all of these things, that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior, he is our sin bearer, he is our substitute in paying for our sins. On the other hand, even though we may pay lip service to the fact that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who paid for our sins, if we do not personally believe on him, if we do not obey God's command to believe on him, then he is not a Christ for us. That is, he is not Christ in the sense of being Redeemer. He is not a Redeemer Christ for us, but he is going to be a Christ who will judge us on the last day. As we read the gospel story, as we read the gospel message, and we read these wonderful truths about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life, this is a grand statement of salvation. It is a marvelous statement of the love of God that we can know if we have entrusted our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came as the Savior, as the one who is acclaimed by God and is to be believed on by man as the only means whereby we can become right with God. But you see, when Christ comes on the clouds of glory on the last day, when he comes in his next appearance, while indeed he will come as the Savior for those who have entrusted their life to him previously, those who have been saved, and he will come to complete our salvation. He will give us our resurrected bodies. He will take us unto himself so that we will be eternally with him in our total personality and never be away from him again. Oh, marvelous, marvelous, beautiful, wonderful ideas that God presents to us. But on the other hand, he will also come as judge for the unsaved. We read in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. But now for the unsaved who never did believe on Him, it is too late for salvation. And Christ will stand there as judge, as we read in Revelation 20. There will be the great judgment day, and all of the spiritually dead will stand before Him. The sea will give up its dead, and the death in Hades, death in the place of silence where the unsaved or the souls of the unsaved go when they die, all of these will give up the dead in them, and all of the unsaved will stand before Christ and have to give an account of all of their sins, and they will stand naked. They will be completely open before God. God will know every idle thought, every evil deed, and every one of these things will come into judgment. What think ye of the Christ? What think ye of the Christ? This is an all-important question. Have you humbled yourself to the point where you're ready to acknowledge that you're a sinner, and that only in Christ is there salvation, so that you're beginning to cry out, O God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I recognize that only in Christ is there any hope. O Heavenly Father, O God, whoever you are, give me a trust. Give me an implicit faith or belief or confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might hang my whole life on Him. I don't want to sin anymore. Help me to turn away from my sins. What think ye of the Christ? Well, in Matthew 21, as Jesus asked this question of the scribes and of the Pharisees, or Matthew 23, rather. No, let's see. It was in Matthew 22, verse 42. However, has something more specific in mind at this point. This is the larger question, what think ye of the Christ? But he has something more specific in mind. He says, whose son is he? Whose son is he? Now, this is a significant question. It's a very interesting question also. Do you recall back in Matthew 16 when Jesus is asking the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And some said, well, you are Elijah, or you are one of the prophets, and so on. Well, then Jesus asked the disciples, but whom do you say that I am? And then do you remember that Peter answered, as the Father revealed this to him? Peter said in verse 16 of Matthew 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. You see, Peter had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that Christ had come to recognize that Christ is eternal God. And while Peter probably knew that Christ was the son of David, because the Bible was very clear that the Messiah would come from David's line, nevertheless, he put the highest possible value to who Christ was and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's significant also in the case of another believer, Martha, the brother of Mary, the sister of Mary, the sister of Lazarus who died. She also recognized that the Christ was the Son of God. Very significantly, in John 11, as Jesus is talking to her, she says in verse 27 of John 11, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Beautiful, beautiful confession on her part, just as it was on Peter's part in Matthew 16:16. The fact that Jesus Christ was eternal God himself. And now Martha also declares it. But this was not taught by the Pharisees. This was not taught by the scribes. And I can show this, I believe. Do you remember when Jesus came in on the triumphal entry and came into Jerusalem? And there were those who cried after him, recognizing that he was the Christ. They said in verse 9 of Matthew 21, do you recall this? They cried out and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then we read in verse 15 of Matthew 21, where it says, the children were crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Pharisees were sore displeased at this show of adulation by these children, because they recognized that the Christ was the Son of David. And this obviously is what they taught. This is what the populace understood concerning the Christ, that he was the Son of David, that he would be a human personality who would come in David's line, and he would be some great king. And here they are acclaiming him as the Son of David. Was this all true, what they were saying? Well, absolutely it was true, because in Matthew 21, verse 16, we read where Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? In other words, Jesus was saying that these children who were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, as they were addressing and acclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saying something that was absolutely in accord with the Word of God. It was something that was perfect praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Pharisees had been teaching, that Christ was the Son of David, in itself was not wrong. It was not wrong at all. It was altogether in accord with the Word of God. And there were some very serious implications that had to do with the Son of David. And we'll look at these in a moment. But they did not catch that he was also the Son of God. And Jesus is going to show them that he is the Son of God. And this is going to play right into their hands. It's going to give them the rationale that they need in order to put him to death. And I will show you as we go along in our study how this all works out. But right now, I want to focus a little bit longer on the fact that he is the Son of David. This is a very important statement. Christ is declaring this again to us in Matthew 22, verse 42, where they are saying, thou art the Son of David. Incidentally, again, as evidence that this must have been very well taught to the Jewish populace of that day, that the Christ would be the Son of David, is also seen, for example, in Mark 10. Do you remember when he was coming out of Jericho, and there was blind Bartimaeus and the other blind man, and what were they crying out after him? Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Thou Son of David. We have the account of Peter, who was on the inner circle, and whom the Father had revealed to him that Christ was the living Son of God. And we have Martha, who was a very personal and dear friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in great faith she recognized, yea, Lord, thou art Christ, the Son of God. But insofar as the Jewish multitudes were concerned, insofar as the Pharisee teachers were concerned, they saw in the Christ that he was the Son of David. They did not go as far in their knowledge, in their understanding of who Christ was, as Peter or Martha. But what they did say had very important spiritual implications, and it was very, very dramatic what they had to say, because when they were declaring this, they were recognizing that He was the Savior King. He was the one who came to sit on the throne of David. He came to fulfill the Old Testament commitments and promises that there would be a Messiah coming from the line of David. Incidentally, so that we don't get carried away with this, the phrase "the Son of David" is not only used in connection with Jesus. It's very remarkable that when Joseph, who was in the kingly line and also was a blood descendant of David, but nevertheless he was not the father of Jesus and could not have been the father of Jesus because the kingly line was cursed way back in the days of the Babylonian captivity, so that there was a curse pronounced upon that line that no further king would come from that line. Nevertheless, we're amazed to read of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. When the angel came to Joseph, he came to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And I don't know the full implication of why Joseph was called son of David, except that it underscores the fact that he was in the kingly line, not in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was also in the kingly line, but through another son of David than the kings of Judah. But nevertheless, Joseph was in the kingly line, even as Christ is in the kingly line. He came as the king to sit on the throne of David. Well, our time has run out. In our next study, we'll look at a little bit further into the implications of this matter of Jesus being the son of David, but we'll look at that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.